Well, this is the last Sunday in this month, and this is part of a series on the family that we started in last September. We had 4 weeks there, and then this is our fourth week this month. And September, we kind of dealt with the families in general, and then this month, we talked about husbands or fathers. And so that's what we'll look at today, and we'll begin with our conversation around our tables. And I think the questions are pretty self-explanatory. So if you could spend your time right now doing that. All right. Well, this morning we're going to be addressing the last topic in the middle column there, blessing their children and how husbands and fathers can do that. So there's two passages here on this slide, Matthew 20, 25 to 28 and 23, 10 to 12. And Jesus, in the first one, Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then Matthew 23 says, "Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So these verses give God's perspective on people and on leaders. And there are a lot of ways that people seek to stand out among others. But God is looking for the one characteristic, and that is to be a servant. And so in the context of being fathers and blessing our children, it's not something that we often think about and consider highest. And one of the reasons is it doesn't come naturally to most people to be a servant. That isn't what we naturally gravitate toward. And we might, for a little while, perhaps get enamored with the thought of being a servant and jump into that role. But at some point, the humility of that usually catches up with us, and we might experience a taste of the condescension of others, and suddenly it isn't as fun as it may sound like. And, you know, in the world in which Jesus spoke this, servants were really looked down upon, probably even more than today, because today, when we don't interact with people on this level very often, but you're in a motel and you're with the wait staff, or a restaurant with the wait staff, or a motel with the and we can interact with them, and you can say hi and greet them, and it's a little bit above and below, but not really, not the way it would have been back then. So it takes a change of attitude to really have this to be a person who is a servant. And so this was radically different for the people that Jesus spoke them to. They wouldn't have thought in this way for the leader to be a servant. It was just, it was turning everything upside down. And Jesus is careful to draw a distinction between what happens in the church and what happens outside the church. And, of course, outside the church, we see that leaders are exalted. You know, I think back to when the Soviet Union was around, and you know, the people were in such dire straits. They would. It was said that anytime someone in East Germany saw a line, they would go line up and then ask what the line was for, to make sure they weren't too far behind in it. That was kind of the world that they lived in, and you know, yet their leaders were riding around these big, fancy, you know, cars. And so that kind of typifies it. And it's not that different in the West, really. The leaders are riding around in their big cars, and they have people that open the doors for them, have an umbrella for them and all that. And so it's really the same wherever you go. So he uses several expressions for leaders. He calls them rulers, great ones, the first, the greatest. And he's talking about those who are seen as authorities and those who you need to obey or are subject to their decisions. And is that not what children, how they see us? We're the ones who impact their lives, that make decisions for them. We're the big people in their lives. Jesus says, in the secular world, they lord it over others or exercise authority. And instead, he wants to see the people, the leaders, serve. So our children are subject to our authority when young, and they always will in some respect. But we should study the example of Christ. If we think we know about Christ, we might want to read about his life in more detail. There's no greater example of a leader for us than Jesus Christ and his servanthood. We're to follow his life in every way possible. And reading it from this perspective can change our view as we see him serve. It means that we give our lives to knowing and understanding the Word of God. This probably comes up at least once a week. Reminder, know the Word of God, because that's where we get our instructions from. Now, again, we have no greater example of Christ's servanthood than in John 13. We already looked at this earlier in this series, so we won't do that again. But, you know, just getting there, taking a towel, and washing the disciples' feet is kind of a paradigm for us. It's not fresh, it's not shocking, it's not new for us, but it would have been them. It's like, oh, what is Jesus doing today? You know, to take that form of a servant, it would have been totally shocking for them. So he actually becomes a servant and washes the disciples' feet. His life was given over to helping others, whether he was healing, whether he was guiding, whether he's challenging. He was always serving others. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Of course, he had an advantage over us. He knew what other people needed. He you know, could see into the thoughts and the hearts of other people. So it just means that we have to give more time to understanding others, to know what their needs are. I mean, he, you know, the one instance, the lady just came and touched him, and he instantly knew that she had been healed of the flow of blood. We don't have that advantage. So we have to know other people, in this case, our children. We need to learn about them. So we'll only bless them by accident if we don't know them. Okay, that isn't the goal. We don't want to bless by accident. We want to know them. So to be the greatest husband means to be the greatest servant of your wife. To be the greatest dad means to be the greatest servant of your children. To be the greatest wife means to be the greatest servant of your husband. To be the greatest mother means to be the greatest servant of your family. And to be the greatest Christian means to be the greatest servant to God and to other Christians. Well, we can bless others through serving them. Too often the father, earthly father, is seen as, you know, a metaphor as a king or some variant of this. And he is charged to be head of the home, so, you know, there's some aspect that is true. But that doesn't mean the divine right of kings, okay? You know, Lord Acton was the one that said power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that can happen in our little families. in our little fiefdoms, where the father can be viewed with that kind of prestige. Now, if Jesus thought this way, Mark 10:45 would have said that Jesus did not come to serve, but to be served, rather than to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's a corruption, isn't it? It totally turns it around, but that's how we think. So we don't want to do that. Fathers don't want to do that. For most people, to serve effectively, there's going to be some thinking and planning. Again, so that it's not an accident when we bless, when we serve. So it's good for all of us to reflect on our life purpose. We had some classes here for men 20 years ago called build classes. And one of the classes was all about planning your life and what has God called you to in your life, and to reflect on what you do well, what you don't do well, and to bring others involved in that conversation. So actually a really good exercise for all of us to do. What has God called me to do? And if you have children, then planning how to bless them is part of the calling on your life. That can't be left out of a life plan if you have children. Not something you need to decide to do. It just comes with the territory. So here's some things to take into consideration. Plan for the year. You know, regardless of what you think about vacation, some people don't actually look forward to vacation, okay? But your children will. When they grow up, when they sit around and talk, what are they going to talk about? They're not going to talk about that ride to school every day. They're going to talk about your vacations. They're going to talk about things that you did that were out of the ordinary. And so your children will look forward to these things. And they are what they reflect on later. Plan also for family work together. Even if you have one that's unwilling to work, you know what? The Holy Spirit, you know, pray that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of their heart at some point. And that often happens. May not at the time. We had one who was always in the bathroom when it came time for work. Laughs about it now, but at the time, it was a strategy. So God can use that later to rebuke them. Plan for routines. You know, I mentioned that kids later on talk about the special things you did. But if routines were done well, they will reflect on that too. Renee was always good to be reviewing Bible verses with them on the way into school. And so they reflect on that and the verses they learned while they did that. And so it goes for whatever you're doing, whether you're working together, riding in the car together, dinner times. That needs planning. And what exactly are you going to do there? How are you going to wrap that up? What are you going to talk about? And, of course, in this day, and it's different. You know, every era is a little bit different. Now it's like, what do you do with the phones? You know, if you're at dinner. And so that's got to be part of the plan. And there's probably other things I'm not thinking of because I don't have young children at this age. But, you know, you have to think about how you can best bless your family and your children. And then plan for their individual personalities. You know, every child is very different. And you see that in, you know, small ways at first. But as time goes on, those differences become bigger and they become more established. So plan. And then we need to bless through our words. Look at Acts 1:8-9. A passage that's actually very familiar to us. So we'll be no surprise here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. It's very factual. We refer to it. It's so important to the mission of the church, to even our lives today. Hold your finger there and skip John and go to Luke 24, because in many ways these are companion verses. There just happens to be a book in between. But go to Luke 24, 50 through 53, the very last verses of Luke. Now remember, Luke wrote Acts as well. So, verse 50, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Same event. Exactly the same event. Same author. It's just from a different perspective. This has a very different tone to it than Acts 1, 8 and 9. Now, I'll take a step back and refer to something else here. One of the criticisms of the New Testament, or the Bible, especially the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, is that they are subtly different. Same events, a little bit different words on them. Well, they're different authors. Yeah, they were at the same thing, but perspectives are always different. In fact, one of the presidential candidates is known as a spiritual person, goes to church, is all that means. And he says that the Word of God, the Bible, is inconsistent with itself. And so that's one of the things they point to. Well, here we have the same author, Luke. Same event. It's just a different perspective. He's writing for different purposes. He writes Acts had a different purpose than Luke. They're not wrong. It's just a different way of looking at it. And so they're both absolutely true. There's nothing that's contradictory between them. So as we look at this here, as I said, we're very familiar with Acts 1, 8, and 9, but Luke 24, 50 through 53, now that's another story. We're not as familiar with that. But it helps us. Luke 24 helps us so much because it doesn't emphasize just what happened. It tells us what the needed words from Jesus were at that event. There were many memories of their time with Jesus over the 3 years that they had ministered with him. But this had to be a highlight after he was gone, as he gave them his blessing. Their friend, their Savior, their most precious Lord of all left them in a most touching way. He lifted up his hands and gave them his blessing. Think about that. Jesus was careful what he did as he left his disciples. And the picture that would have been deeply etched in their minds is Christ's loving, prayerful blessing raining down upon them as he was lifted upward and out of sight. So words have great power for good or evil. And we see Jesus using his words in a powerful way here to give them his blessing. Three times the word blessing is used. Twice, or once in 50, once in 51, and then again in 53. Now, the first two were him blessing them, and the last one was them turning around and blessing God. A great use of words by Jesus there for his disciples. Now, these three passages that are here, you read in your table time, Genesis 27, Genesis 48, and Genesis 49. I just would make some observations about these passages. You've already discussed them and considered what are in these blessings. Like Jesus, these blessings were spoken to the next generation. They were verbal. We often talk about being blessed with things, and we are blessed by them. However, my emphasis here is more on speaking blessing to them and giving. And it doesn't necessarily have to be spoken. It could be written. Written notes are powerful as well. But the ideas, we're giving ideas from our minds to another person. And it's let me clarify too. There's no hint of, there's a movement in Christianity where you speak these words and God is bound by them and all that. This is none of that. This is just simply from one heart to another heart that I'm referring to. And that's what we see in Scripture. And so spoken blessings have an unseen power. And they go to the bottom of our soul oftentimes. And power is the only word I can think of. Is you hear an affirming word from a significant person. They can affect us very, very deeply. And most of the time, our children crave these words. They drink them up when we give them. We may not see it on their face and may not even understand how deeply it goes down, but it infects them very, very deeply. If they don't hear them, there's different ways that children react. Sometimes they're constantly working for the parents' affirmation. Sometimes they just withdraw and act like it doesn't matter to them. But we can be sure that they need to hear our love for them and affirm who they are. One of the most significant things that our blessing conveys is that we've been thinking about them. You know, if you think about a child's perspective, dad's busy. Dad's doing this, dad's doing that. People are, saying things to them, and they're just there. They don't know if their dad thinks about them. They don't know how we rank in their thoughts if we don't tell them. And so they're just a small part of our lives unless we tell them otherwise. The fact that Jacob could give such accurate predictions regarding his children indicates how much time he'd spent thinking about them. Of course, he lived a long time too, so he had more time to spend with them. And there may have been some divine prophecy here, but he still knew his children. And if we know our children, we'll be able to give some predictive blessing on them. It's nothing supernatural necessarily. It's just we understand them. And we can understand the direction of their lives. It's not in the same way, of course, but at least they have some direction. One final thing is we must guard against overactivity that can keep us from knowing our children as we should. It can rob us of the relationship we need in order to give that proper blessing to them. Well, just looking at some blessing, use of the word blessing in the New Testament. First one here is Mark 10:16. And sometimes blessing involves touching. In Mark 10:16, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Of course, the church has picked that up, and that's often part of formal. In more formal church structure, that happens. Even when we commission someone, we'll do that. We'll lay hands on them. And so that has become part of the church as well. Really, in the New Testament, a blessing, and this comes from a Greek dictionary, a blessing that we offer to a loved one is a prayer of encouragement for them. The New Testament Greek word for blessing is a verb that's used 44 times. It means to praise, to celebrate with praises that invoke God's blessing and consecrate your loved one with solemn prayers that ask for God's blessing on them to cause them to prosper, to make them joyful, to bestow blessings that they may be favored by God. And of course, this oftentimes involves the words that we speak to them. So, blessing is a big part of the New Testament, and sometimes involves touching. Blessing sometimes points to the future in the New Testament. Luke 2:34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this Jesus' mother. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. Like we saw with Isaac and Jacob, a blessing may involve the future. Sometimes it does. It isn't even certain that Simeon had supernatural revelation here, though he could have. It's just that he could have gotten what the Messiah was going to do, and that is affect the rising of many in Israel. He just needed to know who the Messiah was, because those other prophecies were already there in the Old Testament. He just needed to know what the Bible said. The next one is, blessing might be hard, but it's always rewarding. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Of course, this is repeated more than once in the New Testament. And we don't normally think about this aspect of blessing, but giving a blessing to our tormentor is not the first thing that we think of. And how does this connect with a lesson on blessing our children? Our children may be our tormentor. That's how it connects. So this could be a difficult situation, and it's probably more common than we think, but we can still bless them. And then blessing was practiced by the Old Testament saints. Again, we've seen this. We went back to the original, but Hebrews 11:20-21 says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. I've already looked at this. But one thing we can take away from this is that they routinely gave a blessing to their heirs at the end of their days. And of course, this is what Jesus did in Luke 24 as well. And then, finally, blessing was practiced in the New Testament church. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet one another, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so Hebrews 10:25 here includes blessing on others. And one more verse supports this idea. Turn to 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. I want you to see this here. So, 1 Peter 3, the context is, if you go back to chapter 2, subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, and it's talking about the government, and then verse 2:18 talks about servants, and then 3:1 talks to wives, 3:7 he talks to husbands, and then he comes to 3:8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Isn't that a fascinating verse there? Talking about blessing instead of reviling. And so this is talking about the same thing that we've already seen. This is such an important verse because it's a summary of this passage. And he's talking about the family and the church, and speaks to this context of family that we're focused on this morning. And Peter essentially says, sow words of blessing to others, and you will reap a harvest of blessing from God. Now, he's talking to the whole church here, but it certainly applies to our families as well. And so, men, your ministry to your children must include blessing in some way or another. And God will use these words and actually turn them around and bless you as well, even though our focus is to bless our children. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would take these words from your word to heart, and that you would use us as men wherever we are in life, whether our children are small, whether our children are grown, whether we have grandchildren, and just let us use this idea that comes from you. First of all, to be humble, to be servant to our families, and then turn around and let them know what's in our heart, that we can bless them with our love, both verbally and with our actions. Father, we know that we are, each one of us, fighting against the sin that's in our lives, and your Holy Spirit can lead us toward this in such powerful ways if we, in fact, spend time with you, spend time in your word, and respond to the work that you're doing within us. Father, we pray that you do this work. Bless us now this day as we move on to a time of worship and singing in your word and around the Lord's table. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.